to sort of sum up the study of the prophets in the last few days, there were two Passovers that were considered faithful by God in the early years. One was Hezekiah and the other was Josiah. We're going to look at Josiah's Passover and what happened to see, and if those of you that have been here a long time remember what happened when we read these scriptures before. Now Manasseh had ruled over Jerusalem or over Israel for a long time. And what did Manasseh do?
Set up a calf.
Two of them. Two of them. And so then his successor was a guy named Amon, and he screwed up badly. And then finally Josiah, and this was in about 640 BC. They'd been without the reading of the law, they'd been without the understanding, they'd gone through the motions. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So let's look at that and then we'll begin in chapter 22 of 2 Kings. In verse 1, it says that he was 8 years old. In verse 8, they discovered the book of the law in the temple. They hadn't done anything. They were just doing it. You know, it just, again, most of what Israel's history was is they believed that they were eligible for the kingdom of God as a birthright. And even in the times of apostasy, they still believe that. And so the law had been neglected, the offerings had been neglected, and now a guy named Safan discovered the book of the law in the temple when they were going up to clean it up after Josiah became king. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 22. This is a prophecy of Huldah, a woman. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, which was Josiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king the word again, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and they burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. Now, again, this is going to read like maybe kind of interesting book of history, until you understand that that's what's going on in your mind. All of the idolatrous things that we do, the groves which we're about to study, and if you remember when we did this, and when we really studied these idols and how they were reflected within us, there was a great joy and a great reform. Anybody remember that?
Yeah. I remember that water tower.
Pardon?
I remember the water tower out where Tilton was. Big old place had Grove Services written on it.
All right. Anybody remember what the grove is?
Private places of worship.
It has to do with sexuality and the imaginations. Remember? And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof unto the groves of the children of it, the people. And he brake down the house of...
Pardon? You said it cast on the grove, but it cast it on the graves of the children.
And the graves, okay. The graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of the Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. And nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber, and the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from hence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in this mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed to proclaim these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria, and all the houses also of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to the acts which he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." And surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden, so the Lord to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, what we did before is we went down and identified each of those seven high places. Six of them were all okay until the temple was dedicated. You couldn't have learned how to walk the street without those high places, walk across the street. You couldn't have learned to talk. You couldn't have learned anything without those high places. But then once the temple in Jerusalem was dedicated, then all of that was forbidden from that point forward. Now, each of those high places are what make you able to do things. Whether it's your profession, whether it's to read, to write, whether it's value systems, each of those high places, those six high places, fine. You have to have them. You couldn't have survived without them, and you couldn't have come to the end of yourself without them. But on the day the temple was dedicated, then any worship and continued in those high places was a death sentence. Now, the way in which, if you agree with me, that these seven tribes and seven high places of Jerusalem are what's in your mind, and then finally, all of those, when none of them satisfy and you're in a state of poverty, then you're able to see and be born again or born from above, then all of those other familiar places had to be destroyed by you. Because now it was faith only. Now that's what we studied. That's what we saw. We did this for months. We identified each of those high places, each of those tribes.
After several years, wasn't it?
Huh?
Wasn't it several years? It seemed like it was a long time.
Before we had that Passover.
Oh, okay.
yeah, we spent a lot of more time on it. But. Now, each of those six forbidden high places are all the activities of your mind and your emotions. All of the familiar places, all of the neuron paths that your mind has gone through all these years. And the last one to be destroyed when the dedication of the temple was holy. In other words, seeing time, wanting things to be different. So at the seventh high place, when it was dedicated to the Lord, then the only hope then was the resurrection. Now, you can negotiate and say, well, that was for them. But I taught from the beginning that these are the places that have to be destroyed so there can be a true body, a true Seder. The question is, are we willing to do that again? Go through the destruction again to see that there's no life in them, to see that they're an abomination to God, the use of your mind.
You say that we can do that, right?
We have to destroy them by repentance. That's how they're destroyed. We bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Just like they had to destroy them.
There's an obvious process to me that happens here. They're identified. He looks around, he sees the graves, he sees the groves, he sees the high places, he sees the idols, and each one he takes after him with fire and
perfect hatred.
Yeah. Sees the pillars and the groves.
You remember what the pillars are? His way was finished for the seed. He cannot deny himself, but you have to empty the vessel.
I thought that was over with.
That's what they've said in every apostate place, time.
So by saying that I'm apostate.
No.
Well, that's
I'm saying that's what everybody said. Why do we put us through this trouble every year? Or every 3 years? Because they did it every 3 years when they were faithful, when they did the 3-year cycle from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah on.
You're telling us we have to do something for salvation.
I'm telling you, you have to repent for not salvation. That's the beginning for sanctification. It has to repent. But you have to see it as empty and fruitless. If you don't see that, then these words are meaningless. You can't continue in the way of the world by the use of your mind. You must come to a place where it's faith alone. Because once you use your mind, Jesus takes the lowest seat.
The example we have, of course, is that as you started this off with, at that time, in spite of rampant idolatry, they all thought that they had salvation as a birthright.
Same as the people that say they've been born again.
And it may it doesn't really matter if that's true or not. It was still important to go a step further, which I'm saying, I'm agreeable. We should. We can't afford to just sit back and let things happen. Let return to the world.
That's what we'll do automatically. We'll return the same as they did. All these things happened unto them for our purpose, for our example. Repentance is always the key. That's the only the path to the life of Christ in you is repentance. He's finished the way. But not as long as you, if you still are using your mind, then your baptism was, you know, because you can't resurrect a little bit of it. If you resurrect a little bit, the whole damn thing comes up. And then you'll start believing the same as they did, that you're gonna enter the kingdom of God by your profession. That's what the modern church teaches.
As opposed by your behavior.
Pardon?
I hear behavior.
No, I hear repentance.
That's part of the behavior. If you don't, then destruction.
Well, I mean, you'll hear it like you hear it, but it's seeing it and seeing that your sin is as scarlet. Seeing in truth that your mind is the Antichrist, not just in theory. Your mind is the evil one. Father, deliver us from this evil one. Lead me not inward for any reason, but to the contrary, deliver me from the evil one. This is the way that I see. This is the way that I've taught for 40 years. And this is not a popular way, because it requires your death. The death of you, the abandonment of you, the denial of what makes you you. Bringing forth constantly fruits necessary for repentance. Proving and testing everything by the scriptures.
So repentance is totally a spiritual event. Even though you say that, I'm not going to say what you say, this studying or learning, or it sounds like there's an element of intellectual honesty in it too, but I guess it's totally a spiritual phenomenon that happens daily.
Well, it's the only thing that leads you to a spiritual life. Otherwise, your life will be continually the life of your mind. Repentance leads you out of your mind into faith. And faith is spirit. Go to Romans 8. Forced to get my new Bible. My new Bible was what, 20 years old?
Box it says in case of emergency break glass.
Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for him condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now that's not a should or an ought to, it's a what is. For to be carnally minded, using your mind, is death. But to be spiritual minded, the mind of Christ, the emptiness, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible.
Read the next one.
Well, I'll read the whole thing if you want. It says the same thing over and over. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or give life by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the children of God. Now, are you led by your mind? Are you led in abandonment by the Spirit? There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. Anything that you're doing, and anything that you're giving importance to that requires time, you know it's of the flesh. This is why we cast down imaginations, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We cast it down by repentance, by seeing its fruitlessness. But again, if you feel like you must use your mind for something, then at least do it with the lowest seed. Even just if we accept the possibility that the mind is evil above all things. And say, Father, I don't know what else to do. But give it back to him without taking a stand, without self-justification. This is the gospel of God. This makes Bible study exciting. This makes reproving and exhorting one another daily a reality.
Isn't it so that this place of being in the Spirit is not definable?
Of course it is. It says if you're in the Spirit, you'll do the things of the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you'll do the things of the flesh. It's definable by what you do, what you be. That's what it says. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And if you do that, then automatically every thought will be seasoned with salt. You'll speak from the oracle of God. Your eye will no longer be evil because you see no toil. You've entered the rest. What do you give importance to? That's the definition of whether you're in the Spirit or in the flesh. There's nothing more important I can tell you. to 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world. And again, love there is the verb, agapeo. It simply means give importance to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, etc., etc. What do you give importance to in your daily life? There's no wiggle room here. Consider these things carefully. Take it, big guy.